Today, we have someone special with us, and Ron Frost is here, and he's going to be doing the sermon. I'm going to go play in the bouncy house, but we're going to be here too. But Ron has been a friend of mine, actually been a mentor in my life for a lot of years. We figured out, we met probably in the early 80s. It kind of dates the two of us, I think, when I say that. But I remember Ron was one of our first speakers at a college retreat that Deanna and I were helping lead back in Vancouver, Washington. And Ron was speaking up on Mount Hood and actually impacted my son. He was a junior high that was a part of those retreats. He got to go. And he's been an impact even in my children's lives. So he's been here a couple other times before. Ron was a professor out at Multnomah Seminary for a number of years. And right now he's actually doing works with Barnabas International. It's a missions organization, but it's an agency that looks to encourage missionaries that are out all over the world, and they kind of give pastoral care. And one of the things that Ron's able to do and is he's able to travel a lot. He speaks, he teaches, he gives conferences for the missionaries. And so his lifestyle is such where he's kind of free to do that. And I think he's going to, where was it you're heading next? Nigeria here in a few weeks. So Ron, glad you're with us here today. And let me give you the context. We're going to start a new series on the generosity of God. And so what I actually did is I said, I knew he was going to be here this week for some stuff in Minnesota. And I go, I'm going to ask him to speak on a particular topic. And it's really about the fatherhood of God. God is a good father. And so that's kind of the gist as we look into that next series, the generosity of God. That's going to be starting next week. I really asked him to just, hey, could you just give us some thoughts on about God as Father, and that's how we set it up here for him. So, Ron.
Well, that's a better intro than the first service. He gouged me about being a perpetual bachelor. I'm going, don't remind me. Yes, it's true. Thanks again. It's good to be here, and it's good to be here again. I so enjoyed my connection here, and thank you. We're going to talk this morning about this theme of good father. God is a good father, and it's a profoundly important topic. It's one that certainly shaped my own life, my spiritual life, and so part of what I'll do here is share my testimony. But let me just pause. I have a habit of talking to the Father about things he has me talk about, so if we could do that. Lord, I'd like to just commit this time to you and ask that as we explore in front of you things that you have offered to us through your word. May we represent you well. May I represent you well. May your spirit be at work here. And we thank you for being such a good father, even in a time when we've got hurricane bearing down on Florida and fires out where I come from and cancers and diseases and difficulties, Lord. Thank you for being a good father in the midst of all these things. I pray that we could be encouraged by you in our time together here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as a starting point for our talk here, I'd like to ask, what is the measure of a good father? In other words, how would we define a good father? And as I wrestled with that, saying, probably we ought to explore that at least for a moment, it dawned on me the best way to be reassured that someone is a good father is to have one of the children say so. Would that be fair? If the child says, I've got a good dad. Yeah, I've got a really good dad. My father's a good father. That's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? And I think that's one of those things that when you actually have that taking place, it reassures you about the man, the husband, the father, going, okay, boy, if I'm hearing it from the kid, it's one thing for a guy to say, yeah, I'm a pretty good father. All right, we'll wait to hear. So that's the starting point. And as we talk about God, here's the question. What about him? What do we do with the claim that he's a good father? And who do we go to on that one? How about God the Son? That's the thing that I thought, I better start here with the Trinity. That if we don't start with the Trinity, we're missing out on real fatherhood. Because the Father who is the eternal Father, because he's always been the Father to the Son, and the Son has always been the Son to the Father, and the Spirit has always been the one who works the communion between them. We're talking about one God who has the distinctions of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's where the term and the concept of Father comes from. Remember, we were created in his image. And that image includes that reality of the distinction between the Father and the Son. And the way the Father relates to the Son and the Son relates to the Father, for instance, in the Gospel of John, is unfolded. Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me. I'm here to reveal the Father. That's the whole point, is I love the Father loves me. I want to glorify the Father wants to glorify me. The Spirit is busy in the meantime disclosing who I am and who I and the Father are to you, and to draw us to be united in that relationship and with each other. That's his role. And so you go, wow, that's pretty impressive. So do not think that being a father started with you, dear dads. It started with God. And there was never a time when he was not the Father. And so there's the question then, how do we measure that relationship in the Godhead? And it dawned on me, there's a good verse where Jesus, in effect, talks about, he offers an endorsement of the Father. Should we go there? John chapter 17. That's not going to be our verse for the morning, but I'm going to read part of it, just as the platform to say the Father is someone the Son brags about. So let's pick it up here. I'll just read a couple of places in John 17 to make the point. Jesus is speaking before his disciples to the Father. So this is kind of a very personal prayer, but Jesus is actually going to talk in the third person about himself. Believe in you, God, and in Jesus Christ, your Son, when he in fact is Jesus Christ speaking. And he wants to do this to help the disciples get this relational piece as they listen in to this great prayer. We call it the high priestly prayer. So I'll just read a couple of elements in it because it speaks to our topic for the morning of how he views God as the good Father. Jesus, when he had spoken these things, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, notice how he starts, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Notice the back and forth quality here. The Son is excited. Well, Father, if you need to glorify me, go ahead, but I want to glorify you, so I'll take whatever you give me and I'm going to bring it right back to you, which says something about the quality of their relationship. The Son is wanting the Father to be glorified. And he says, oh, Father, you have given me, or he says him, the Son, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. By the way, the word know is an interesting word. I had a chance to go spend a year in Israel, and I worked on the language over there, and I was practicing the word in Hebrew, to know, yodea. And so I said to the teacher, so I would say, ani, I, yodea, know, Susan, Shoshana. And the teacher went, no, no. Otherwise, say, if you know Shoshana, you have a baby. So this thing of knowing him is more than just, oh, I've got some awareness. It's something about this taking place as we bond to him. So let me read it again with that in mind. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now here's the punchline I want to get to, and then a second statement about this later on. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Does anyone have a date on that period of time? Is that before the year 2000 BC? 8000 BC? Before the world existed? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? And you see, what we do is we get a snapshot of the Father-Son-Spirit relationship before the creation, and that's what Jesus is excited about. Let me read it again. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. But that's a request for the future based on the past. And what we see is he reaches beyond the bookends called creation and the end of this period of history called that leads up to the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. So he bookends that with the glory that I've had with you, Father. And then he goes on and he tells us more. It's a great prayer. If I was preaching on this, I would go on and on, but never mind. Let's skip ahead instead to verse, we'll pick it up in 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that is to those who are his disciples. He's now talking about those who have believed in him and those who will believe because of the words that will be preached or taught about the teaching and preaching and ministry of Jesus, that they may be one even as we are one. Oh my goodness. How close are we as a church meant to be? Oh, just as close as the Father is to the Son by the Spirit. Let's keep reading. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. Oh, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Did you catch that? I hope you were listening. That the glory that the Son had before the creation is what we're invited to in the future. This is what he wants for us. Father, that glory that we've shared, oh, I'm so anxious that those who are mine, those who are yours, those who are united, will be able to enjoy that glory, the glory you gave me because you loved me. So what's the testimony of Jesus about his Father? Is he calling him a good father? He's basically saying, you are the best. Oh, Father, I can hardly wait. Being crucified, coming to earth, being shamed, beard pulled out, spit on, crushed, crucified. That's fine. Because that becomes the way that we solve the problem of sin, to get those who are my people that you've given to me to be with me in the glory I had with you before the creation. Oh, I can hardly wait. Did you catch that? That's the goodness of God. And it's a wonderful goodness. And Jesus is basically giving his testimony through his prayer to his disciples. Oh, guys, I hope you listen in on this prayer and pay close attention. So Jesus gives a pretty good endorsement. Let's just say that. Now, we also recognize, and let me turn here to Isaiah chapter 64, we also have the reality that God is our Father because of creation. Jesus does the work of creation along with the Spirit, but it's the Father who superintends and basically sends the Son to do the work of creation. So we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That's citing Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So that's the Father's purpose. Son, go out and do the creation. Create these people for ourselves, for me, for us. And so the Son has actually then gone out and done that work of creation. So let me just read here from Isaiah 64 in the Old Testament. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. And it goes on, and then skipping ahead, let me pick it up in verse 8. But now, O Lord, Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. So did you catch that? You are our Father. Because you are the potter, you are the designer, you are the maker, and we are your handiwork. So, Father, here we are. So, it's good. The Son can give testimony. We are able to look to God as the Father. And in fact, let's see if I can speak properly. You, Father, are the one who Jesus would say in Matthew 10, he says, well, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. You're of far more value than any of them. Won't he take care of you? Oh, you know, you folks, better than sparrows? You're certainly more valuable to God. So the fact of his role as creator is something for us to hold on to. God is intimately concerned. Every hair on our head is counted in that verse. Every sparrow, every hair on your head, there it is. Does God care for us? Yes, he does. So I'm going to have to now pause and turn a corner here. Another question. If God is a good father, why doesn't he ever show up? You ever notice that? He doesn't have a website. He doesn't show up at Jerusalem or wherever else he should show up. I think of the Pacific Northwest as a great place for him to show up. He doesn't do it. He hasn't come to Minnesota that I've heard. So why doesn't he show up if he's a good God? And who, when they feel like, well, I have a dad, but I never see him. We know some of you are in that boat. You know what that's like. So how am I supposed to view him? How am I supposed to give him an endorsement if he never shows up? Okay. Maybe we should close with a word of prayer and pray for a new preacher next week. Get Ken back up here. But it's something we have to ask, isn't it? It's an important question. If he's a good father. Well, there's two parts here that we have to ask as we take up this question. Our part in this and God's part. And let's go back to the earliest days of the human relationship with God, to our ultimate forefather, to Adam. What occurred back then? Do you remember that? The first family? God created Adam. And it was a good relationship. God saw that Adam didn't have a wife. So he said, out of Adam, I'm going to bring the other. And that becomes Eve. Then they come back together and they have children. The two shall become the one flesh and they become parents. So that's the great reality. In the process, just before God takes Eve out of Adam, he says to Adam, Adam, here's the situation. You can have all of the trees here. I have made this good, 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 good. It's all very good. Oh, one thing, just leave this one tree alone. Just don't touch that one. That's the tree that, well, the knowledge of good and evil, it's ultimately, if you eat of that tree, you will die. So we'll call that the tree of death. Over here's the tree of life. You can come to that tree, eat freely from it, and you will have immortality. You'll have a body that will never cease to exist and operate effectively. You won't die. Okay? So there's the arrangement. We know that there's a visitor that comes to the garden. The serpent. He may have had legs then. The serpent comes in and starts to hiss, to whisper to Eve. Hey, have you considered this really lovely tree over here? It's the tree of death. You know, this tree will make you wise. It will allow you to be like God. You can be a little more independent. You can kind of do your own thing. You don't have to be so dependent on God, you know. Here's the plan. Eat from that tree and you will be wise and you can choose what's good and evil for yourselves. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that a nice arrangement? He started with skepticism. Did God really say you couldn't eat from any of the trees of the garden? Oh, no, just one tree we couldn't eat from. Oh, that one tree. That's where he started. And then he goes on, first of all, with skepticism. Then secondly, you will not die. God says you'll die, you won't die. And so there they went and ate it. Adam and Eve together ate from that fruit. Remember that? From your hearing the Bible stories, so did they die. Did God make a mistake, or was he fibbing? You will surely die if you eat from that tree. Well, they're walking around. They're fine, aren't they? The only thing they've got is now they realize they're naked and they're ashamed and, you know, sort of curved in on themselves. What happened there? Ken, you're going to have to bail me out here. Okay, here's my assumption. John 3 is commentary on Genesis 3. Nicodemus doesn't view himself as dead. Jesus views him as dead. Where did that controversy start? This issue of being dead but walking around on two legs. Back in the Garden of Eden. You will die, you will not die. Who is right? Well, Jesus seems to be saying to Nick, you're on the wrong side of that debate. You think you're alive when you're dead. And what was it that Nick was missing? the life of God within him. How? By the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got to be born again. So what was it that Adam and Eve would have lost in the garden? Oh, the life of God within them. So they were alive physically by the flesh, but they were dead spiritually. And in that moment, all of a sudden, there's no benefit for them to be in the garden where there's the tree of life right there and they could eat of it. And even though they were dead spiritually, they could stay alive physically. And God says, basically, there'd be no grace in that to wrap an immortal soul with an immortal body. And so God says, out of the garden. I can't let you stay here. So where's the distance coming from between us and God? It's our fault. It's not God's fault. And he says, we've got to solve the problem of your, let's call it the prodigal tendencies that you have, to think you can live apart from me. I'm life. You don't have life in yourselves. What are you thinking? And I want you to come back to me, and guess what we find at the end of the Bible? Those of you who are doing your Bible read-throughs, someone came and shared they'd been doing Bible read-throughs since I came here. Whatever, was it 5 years ago? Something like that. I'm going, thank you, Lord. Keep reading your Bibles. And you'll get to the book of Revelation, and what do you find at the end of Revelation? The tree of life once again. See, the Bible is all about the tree of life, starting with the tree of life. You can't have access to the tree of life because of your declaration of independence. To have an immortal soul wrapped with an immortal body, got to solve that problem. In the meantime, out of the garden, that means we'll have to be separated from each other. We'll have to work from a distance. But I want you to come back because the tree of life is going to be available one more time. And that will go on forever. So let's get that problem solved. So the problem of separation is not God's plan, it's our stupidity or our immorality or whatever we want to call it in Adam, our forefather. So is the father who is God now being messed up by the human father who got in the way? But does that block the good God who is our father in heaven? Well, let's go and see how that unfolds. And some of the rest of the scriptures that we have here. First of all, God tells the prodigal story again and again and again. That the exploration of what it's like to live apart from God is something that we all have as an impulse in our souls. That's what Adam created and managed to transmit to all of us. This whole idea of living without God, because we are not born with the Spirit of God within us. So that means we are still ashamed and naked. We're still going, how do I live life? I'm inadequate. And especially when we're around God, we want to run and hide. We'll do the fig leaf thing. We'll do the hypocrisy. It's that woman you gave me. We'll do everything possible to hide ourselves from the God who wants to come to us. And so the prodigal son story is of a good father who has a son who says, I want to go out and have fun. Oh, my dad just doesn't know what fun is. I want to be happy. My dad doesn't know what real happiness is. And so the son goes out and discovers this happiness has some pretty bitter consequences. And that's really what leads us to a word called repentance. What is repentance? Saying, I think I've explored enough of this happiness to say enough. There's got to be a better alternative, and there is. Guess what? It's the good Father who's waiting for us to turn back and to come to him. And so that's the message that we find. You can read the great prodigal son story in Luke 15. And we find God is still waiting for us to call on him in our need, in our sense of, oh, God, this has not worked. Now, let me now share my own testimony, if you don't mind. Just a personal testimony. I probably shared this before because it's hard to talk to people unless you kind of open your heart to them. And this is where my heart gets opened. I was a teenager once, long, long time ago. I can remember what it was like to sit in the pew and be sketching on any paper I could find, waiting for the service to end. I didn't have a device back then. If I had, I would have been a happy camper. But that's who I was. Okay, so as a 16-year-old, I was a middling to good athlete in my high school, which is a very high, small high school. And I was discovering some pleasures, some happiness outside of the church. So on Sunday, I was the Christian kid. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I was the high school kid. And guess what? The two didn't quite match up. There's a difference between being a high school kid and a Sunday school kid. And I was more of a high school kid than a Sunday school kid. And so there I was, basically saying, I think, as much as my parents seem to believe in God and have confidence in Him, I wonder if that's just not a pretense, a charade, an act. God, I'm not sure you're really there. Frankly, you never show up. Do you see the problem of, I was the one who was asking the question, why doesn't God ever show up? If God is God, why doesn't He ever come around? So with that question in mind, I had a friend of mine die in a motorcycle crash. Dave Goff, 16-year-old buddy, got his motorcycle, promptly killed himself. And I went, whoa, whoa, wow, wow, wow. I didn't think kids this age died. And I said, if I was the one that died, what would happen to me? Well, what happened when Dave died is some people said, too bad about Dave. Have you heard the latest song? In those days, it would have been by the Beatles way back when. And I said, is that what happens? Hey, too bad about Ron. Have you heard the new song? And I'm going, there's got to be more to life than this. Oh, I hope there's more to life than this. So I went out and said, if there is a God, I need to hear from you. And for the next 3 or 4 months, I was basically saying, if there's a God, I've got to figure it out. Where do I find this God? And it was fine that my parents went to good evangelical churches, met and married at a place called Wheaton, Illinois, at the college there. So not a bad heritage. But my problem was, I was a teenager. And what my parents did didn't necessarily influence me that much anymore. Because I'm a teenager. I'm starting to figure out what life is like for myself. And I didn't know that it necessarily was going to include my parents' religion, my parents' faith. And as I was starting to explore these new opportunities of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, I said, God, if you're there, I've got to hear from you. Otherwise, I'm just going to abandon the whole pretense. And it was interesting because I ended up at a church camp where I was being asked to be a spiritual leader for other youth. And I said, I don't want to do this hypocrisy thing any longer. So I decided to go out and say, God, if you're there, I've got to hear from you. Please speak to me. Otherwise, I'm going to write this whole thing off and go down and announce that I will not be a spiritual leader of anything. So there I am in the hillside sitting, and I'm going, okay, now how do I go to God and tell Him I've got to hear from Him? I'll just try this. God, I've got to hear from you. Nothing happened. It was really quiet. I was out on the hillside looking. It was a great, beautiful place. They eventually filmed a movie there called The River Runs Through It, right there, the Boulder River down below me. So I'm literally looking at the scene where Brad Pitt is pirouetting with his fishing pole many years later. It's a beautiful sight. So I'm sitting here in the midst of this beauty, looking at it and saying, God, if you're there, I've got to hear from you. And I thought about it. What if God can't communicate? I said, no, that's crazy, because if He created us, He has to be a good communicator, because we love to communicate. Okay, so He has to be a good communicator. Why doesn't He ever talk? Well, maybe because He's busy. Maybe, God, if you're busy, I'm going to wait for a while. I don't know how long it takes to get an appointment with you, but I'm going to sit here. And I need to hear from you. Could you please put me on your open the door list? Nothing happened. It was still really quiet. Just birds and breeze and flowers and trees, and sitting there for probably an hour and a half. And finally, I will have to attribute this to the Holy Spirit. I had a clear and distinct thought, try reading your Bible, dummy. And the dummy part was really strong. And I'm going to tell you that. If you want to hear from God, don't be dummies. He's available. And so I'm sitting there saying, well, okay, but I know what's in the Bible. Every story ends with obey mommy and daddy. Kids all got that down? I learned that. I got it. I know what's in the Bible. Okay, I'll read it. So I started reading it, and I decided to start in Matthew, went through the birth narrative and got to the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where things got difficult. Because I'm reading it with a new openness, saying, if God is speaking through this, maybe I should be listening with care rather than with indifference. Oh, if your right eye causes you to sin, it would be better for you to pluck it out than to go to hell with your body intact and not deal with your sin. Oh, I qualify. I qualify. My right eye and my left eye, both. I've been involved in sin. The next thing I read, if your right hand causes you to sin, you've done activities that are not right. Chop it off. It'd be better for you to go to hell than to have your body deal with your sin rather than to stay intact and not deal with your sin and go to hell. So I said, well, I qualify there. And I knew that he wasn't telling me to go get a knife or scissors. He was basically saying, this is how serious the issue is. You're not taking it seriously. And I kept reading. I said, what do you want, Jesus? See, I didn't immediately bow to him and say, okay, well, I'm listening. I was going, whoa, how could this be? And the next thing I'm reading on, and it says righteousness better than the Pharisees and so on, and I didn't know what that meant. But I got to the final verse of chapter 5, and it said, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. So here's the Father language. What's the measure of what God is like? Oh, he's perfect. Oh, I can't do that. Then I kept reading, and it got to the point where no one can serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate, serve the other. Love the one and hate the other, serve the one, despise the other. So here I am, the Sunday-only Christian, and the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's sort of the divide, and believe me, that divide was getting wider and wider, and it was less and less comfortable. And he said, you can't do that. You've got to go one way or the other. Well, do you want me to go to a monastery? I'm not a Catholic. That was stupid 16-year-old that I was. That's what I thought. I thought, well, okay, what do you want? And he said, well, look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Do they struggle? What had I been doing for the last hour and a half? Looking at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and thinking, boy, it sure is beautiful out here. And God says, look at all of this. Do you think I can't take care of you, oh, you man of little faith? Okay, but do you want to? Do I matter to you? Yeah, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let him add all this stuff to you that you're worried about. You'll take care of me. You'll take care of me? This runny little 16-year-old obnoxious kid on the hillside in Montana, you know about me? You will care for me? If you do that, I'll give myself to you. I'm yours. And I prayed and I said, I'm yours. I give myself to you. You're my God. If that's what it means to have you as my God, I'm now yours. I will now do one thing in life, seek you in your kingdom. The rest is yours. Do with me what you want. Now, I had worried a little bit about that. One of the things I worried about was, if I gave myself to God, what would he do to me? And I thought, well, what's the worst he could do to me? Well, he could send me to Booga Booga Land, be a missionary, a place like Nigeria. Was I willing to do it? Well, I guess I could do that. I mean, I'm so desperate to hear from him if he really exists. I'll be open even to that. Well, guess where I'm going to go in about another 6 weeks, Booga Booga Land to Nigeria. And I'm happy about that. I'm thrilled with that because God changed. Well, that's another sermon. That's the sermon for missions, having me come back for missions. It is incredible that God spoke to me so clearly about this. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. So with that, the weight came off my shoulders. I literally was relieved. And then I want to now get to the punchline of where I want to go with the sermon at last. As soon as I finished praying that, I said, now, but God, how does this work? Since you said that if I seek first your kingdom, you'll take care of me, but I don't know how it works. What's the management issue here? What is it? How do I do this? And guess what I read in verse 7 of chapter 7, the next chapter? Let me just read it for you. It's a good passage and the one I was meaning to preach on, but now we'll just kind of have to summarize it. So here we are in, see if I can find it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, there's that word seek again. That's the connecting phrase. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does he say here? Ask, seek, and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to those, to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, notice that the focus here is on God's goodness, but he uses the comparison of human dads, human fathers. And he says, most fathers will in fact be good for feeding the kids, taking care of basic needs. Now, not all fathers are going to be there. But what he's saying is, but you know that's what a father is meant to offer. And a good father will be there to offer that. Even in a world that's broken by what happened in Genesis 3, dads still have a sense of what's right. Some fail, some fall, but when kids of a distant father, a father who's not fathering, think of life, they still say, I wish I had a dad. We have that awareness, that instinct of looking for a good dad, a good father at the human level. And what God is saying, Jesus is saying here is, yeah, that's a good instinct, but how much more is a perfect father who, in fact, has every hair on your head counted and loves you? Now, that's where you can get reassurance from. But notice the question of the garden was, why did you listen to your wife, Adam, verse 17 of chapter 3, instead of listening to what I commanded you? Now, just to be careful here, I'm an old bachelor, but I get this. Husbands, do listen to your wives. Unless there's a conflict with the Word of God, then it's time to be a leader and say, no, wait a second. Here's what God says. We've got to go here. And that's what Adam didn't do. And at that point, things just came apart and the problem came. And so the question of listening to God, they listened to the serpent. Instead of trusting God, they trusted the serpent. You can be like God. You can choose what's good and evil. You don't have to listen to God. You can decide, well, if some of your stuff is good, God, I'll select it. Some of your stuff I don't like, I'll deselect it. And God is saying, and that's not the way things work for me to be God. I love you, and I know how things work. So come and be with me. Be my children. Be my sons. And you will have that which eyes haven't seen, nor ears heard, nor the mind of man conceived. That's what's available to you for those who love me. So come back to me. Come back to me. And when we come back to him, when we ask, guess what? We'll receive. When we seek, we will find. When we knock, the door will be open. That's what Jesus guarantees because he knows the good Father, his Father, the ultimate Father. And says, now I know you've got some bad examples, but even the bad examples point to the great example. Look to the true Father, the ultimate Father, the good Father. And recognize that even if you have a bad father, God can still redeem that for those who love him. He can make it right. He may not restore that relationship, but he can bring you to that ultimate longing of having a father who really loves and cares and knows you intimately. Do you see what the beauty of the story is? The broken world is one that will keep us from seeking God, but in fact, the sense of it not working is what should call us to say, I've tried it, I don't want it. I'm going to go back to the tree of life. I'm going to go back to the garden. I'm going to go back to the good, good Father. And that's where I want to live. I've had enough of this stuff. Did you catch that? So it's not God's fault that he's not among us in the world at large, doesn't have a website. It's our fault. He's going to have an eternity where those who respond as children, who believe in the Father and in the Son, and who receive the Spirit pouring God's love out into our hearts, rather than denying it and dismissing it, we then will have the freedom to dwell with him for eternity and have the tree of life once again. So there's the good news. So there's much more to talk about here, but we have the certainty that when we ask, we will receive. When we seek, we will find. When we knock, the door will be opened if we are his children and he is our good father. Now, this is an interesting time to be preaching this sermon. What's the measure of a good father? We started there. The measure of a good father is the testimony of the children, right? Well, how about us being the children who can give a testimony to the community around us that we have a good father? Isn't that where the validity of God's goodness really starts to come alive? And it really has... Okay, let me just be short and sweet on this one. I have a family, the nuclear family, and oh yes, I'm in touch with my older brother, Bill, because we are going to go down and be in Hollywood to visit our stepbrother, Dave, who is dying of cancer and professes Buddhism. Doesn't know Jesus. And I've looked to be closer to Bill, and Bill is the one who said, Ron, if you're going to go down and see Dave, let me go with you. So we're going to have that trip in about 6 more days to go down and be with Dave. And this may be one of the last times we see Dave alive. The cancer is really progressing. And I'm praying, Lord, could my relationship with you as the good father spill out to Dave who needs that? And the relationship I have with my brother, could that be a lens? Lord, please. Oh, guess what else I'm in touch? Who else I'm in touch with? My brother David, who just sent me a voicemail that I got this morning. Ron, you know my friend Jim? I know Jim. Big Jim. Big Harley Davidson makes the Harley look small. Jim, who tried out for some team called Green Bay, something or another, Packers, as a lineman. That's Jim. He is bold as a lion and as ungodly as you can imagine. And my brother came to me a few weeks ago and said, Ron, Jim wants you to pray for him because Laura, his wife, who he really loves, has cancer. And Dave says, well, why don't you pray for him? Oh, no way. God would strike me with lightning if I prayed to him. Do you catch the bad father, good father imagery here? So somehow Jim thinks my relationship with God is open and his is closed. So David called me last night. I got the call this morning. Laura took a turn for the worse. And David once again said, you need to pray, Jim. And he said, Ron, could you pray? Now, Dave is growing like a weed, even though he didn't follow Christ up until about 6 years ago. He's reading through his Bible. Oh, Ron, here's a verse. You ought to hear it. Oh, this is a great verse. Oh, here's another good verse. And I'm just watching him come alive. And he's forever said, Ron, I wish I had the relationship with God that you have. And guess what? He's starting to have the relationship with God that I now have. I get to experience fellowship with him that I never had before. We both enjoy the good father together. Oh, yeah, I've got one more sibling. My sister, who married a non-Christian. Oh, guess what's happening for them? We're swapping messages because they have a home in Sarasota, Florida. And what's God doing? Is he a good God or a bad God this day when their home is going to be slammed by a certain, if you haven't heard about it, hurricane? Okay, did you catch the point here? Is God good or bad for letting bad things happen in a world when people choose to be away from him? Or do those things catch our attention and cause us to say, God, I want to seek. Please answer. God, I've got to knock. I've got to hear from you. Please, or if you're there, I've got to hear from you. What happened to me can be happening to other people right now. And those pressures of having a world that doesn't work because people walked away from God. The key is to come back and seek, to ask, to knock. And God says, I'm here. I'm here. Let's get that relationship reestablished. Catch that? So my question is, how many of us here in Grand Rapids are able to give that testimony of I've got a good father? I've got a really good father. I'm happy to pray. Let's pray.